Well, good morning. How are we doing?
Good.
Just a quick announcement. I'm still taking bribes to hold people underwater for a longer period of time. You probably got about 20 minutes, so get those in. I do take cash or check. My credit card reader is not working, so those options will not work for us today. All right? LB, I got you covered. You were very clear in the description of what you wanted. Well, good morning. For those of you that I don't know, my name is Luke Gradeless. I have the great honor of being the pastor here at Harmony Baptist Church. We're, of course, doing things a little bit different today. We got baptisms at the end of service. We also have a potluck and a business meeting for our members after service. But we're going to go ahead and start the day with service. And what I wanted to talk today was about baptism itself. A lot of people don't actually understand what baptism is, what it means, what's the significance and importance of it. And so I want us today, as we watch these folks participate in baptism, for us to truly understand what they're doing, the spiritual significance of it, and why God has instructed us to do that. All right, so let's go ahead and jump in. So, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is the Great Commission, and I want you to pay attention to what Jesus instructs us as his followers to do. And it's important to remember, these are some of the last words that he gives to us, his believers in his church. He says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always at the end of the age.'" And so what we're going to see throughout Scripture is there's a connection that's made here in this statement that's continually made throughout the pages of the New Testament. And that is, when people accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the first and most natural step is to be baptized. And so it's important for us to understand, if that connection is made by Christ himself, that when you accept him as your Lord, when you acknowledge him as your Savior, that immediately what that leads to is baptism itself, then that must be a pretty significant thing. We should understand what that is and why we should partake in it. Now, what's interesting is, in American culture, Christianity, of course, is on a decline. But even in the Christian group that still exists, we're seeing declines in certain behaviors. And baptism is one of the things we're seeing less and less Christians participate in. A lot of people are still professing to be Christians, but have never been baptized in their lives. So I wanted to cover kind of a few reasons why you see people not be baptized, and then talk about why baptism is such an important thing. So, why people don't get baptized? There's a few things. The first is simple ignorance. If you don't understand the importance of baptism, if you don't understand that it's something that Christ has called for you to do, is it going to be something that's important for you to do? Probably not. In fact, it kind of looks silly from an outsider view, right? Here we all dressed up in our Sunday best, and what are we going to do? Take perfectly well-dressed people, put them in a tank of water, and dunk them. I don't know about you guys, but hopefully you shower regularly. So it's not a necessity type thing. Why do we participate in this activity? And so for a lot of people, there's just simply an understanding of what this is, why it matters, why it's important. For others, what you see is you see an issue of pride. What ultimately baptism is it is a message of obedience. It is you as an individual saying, "My life is now something that is submitted to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I do not what I want, but I do what I think my Father wants me to do." And so in that, there is a humility you must have, because what you're turning over in your life is the desire to drive all of the direction yourself, to make all of the plans for your future. And what you're becoming is a servant that goes, "Father, do with me as you will. My desire, my passion is not for my will to be done, Lord, but that your will is done in me." And when you come up here and you get baptized, what you're admitting to is, "I'm a sinner. I haven't done everything right. I can't do this on my own. I do need a Savior. I found that in Jesus, and I am submitting my life to him."
Amen.
And brothers and sisters, there's a lot of us that don't want to make that statement that we need someone. We don't want to stand up and admit that we have faults. We don't want to stand up and admit that we can't do it on our own. We don't want to stand up and admit that we need a Savior. And so for some people, it's just simply an issue of pride, where they're going, "I'll never stand up there and proclaim those things." We've been taught in this culture, especially as Americans, and often I find this with men, we've been taught, man up, you got this. You don't need help. You can take care of this. And so there's this culture where we raised our boys to be men, and that what we teach a man to be is, you don't need help, you're not weak, you've got it. Honestly, what God teaches in His Word is, you don't have it. You need help.
Amen.
The reason the church exists is not so we have some kind of country club for believers. It's because of the fact that you and I, what God tells us is, you can't make this journey on your own. You need the love, the support, the commitment, the encouragement, the rebuking of other people in your life. That when you're on the right path, will keep you going. And when you're on the wrong path, they'll nudge you back on.
Amen.
You need that. And so ultimately, when you see these folks standing up here today, what they're admitting is, I know I can't do this on my own, and I need a Savior. And I'm glad I have Him. Well, if you're a proud person, that's a hard statement to make. So one, there's people who don't know they need Him. Two, there's people that just aren't willing to admit that they need someone. The third thing you run into is indifference. And honestly, sadly, this is the tone I hear from so many people today. I was talking to a friend at work, and we were talking about Jesus and who He is. And what's funny about my friend is he prides himself on being a highly analytical individual. And so almost any decision he makes on life, whether it's the iPhone that he buys, the car he drives, where he lives, almost any decision, if you ask him about it, he can tell you the logical reason he made that decision. He's just one of those guys that there's rarely a moment where you ask him, why did you do that? And he goes, I don't know, I just got real emotional and just did. You know? He's not that guy. Everything is plotted out. Everything is planned. Everything has a reason. And so we were talking the other day at lunch, and I said, why don't you believe in Jesus? And I was like, well, what do you mean? I said, well, you always say you're such a logical guy, and I like to think of myself similarly that way. So what's interesting to me is I looked at all the evidence throughout my life, and what it always pointed me to is that Jesus Christ was real, that He is our Savior, He is the Son of God, and I needed to submit to Him. So you being an analytical person, I'd love to know what evidence you looked at that brought you to a conclusion that He wasn't real. That He's not the Son of God and you don't need Him. And it was surprising because he looked at me and he said, you know what, I've actually never thought about that. He goes, honestly, it's just the Christians I know, they're not that different. I've never really thought about knowing who Jesus is as being a significant thing in life. It was Christian or non-Christian, the people I've known in my life, there's no difference between them. So why would I need to put a lot of time or energy or thought into who He is or what He represents or any of those things? And we see that a lot today, where we have people who, they've never sat down to really ask themselves these spiritual questions about truly significant things. Why are you here? Why do you exist? What happens when you die? What's the purpose of your life? Who is God? And why do you think that? Have you ever really sat down and had a heart-to-heart with yourself and asked seriously those questions? What's amazing about the world we live in today is Satan has gotten so good at distracting us. It's amazing how busy we feel. Ever notice that, how busy you feel? You start your day with a list of things to do, and typically by the end of the day, what happens? It's longer. There's more things to do. And all of us, we feel like our time is just continually stolen from us over and over and over again. And especially in this day and age where we have so many silly distractions, like our phones, it's so easy to waste time. I challenge you, next time you go to a restaurant, just look around the room for a little bit. See how many people at the restaurants are actually looking at each other. And how many of them are actually just looking at their phones. I was reading an article the other day about a guy who had a challenge for 1 week not to use a phone. And he said the most annoying thing was all the people with phones. He's like, people really thought I was weird because like I would be waiting on the train or the subway to get to work. And so I'd start talking to someone. And people would just look at me like, why are you talking to me? Do you not have a phone to read? Why are you not watching a show? What is this? Why are you having conversation? And he said what he didn't even realize is it's pervaded everything. He went to work and he's in business meetings. And you know what he realized? Very important people who typically in the past would have been respected and listened to. They're talking, and guess what everyone's doing? On their phones. Constantly on their phones, constantly distracted. See, there's an illusion of busyness. And what you and I do is we keep moving from one little thing of junk to another little thing of junk to another little thing of junk, and what it never does is actually fills us up. But it just keeps us moving forward. Have you ever pulled one of these? I did this the other day. Have you ever sat down and sat to watch TV, and after an hour realized you watched no TV, you just flipped through a bunch of channels? Have you ever done that? You didn't watch a single show. You didn't consume any content in its fullness. You just kept flipping. Well, that's what Satan's learned to do with our entire lives. Distraction, 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 distraction. And we just keep moving forward. And what we aren't pausing to do is really ask ourselves, where are you headed? Where are you going? What's your life amount to? On the most important questions in life, how would you answer them? And why would you answer them? I'll be honest, even in this church, I've been surprised at how many of you who are Christians and have been coming to this church for most of your lives, if I ask you simple questions like, why do you serve Jesus? You get a deer in the headlights look. Like, why are you asking that question? You're not supposed to talk about that. And it's like, but you've come to church for 30 years. You give time, you give money, you serve in ministries. Why are you here? Well, because church. Well, gee, that's a convincing argument. I'm sure that's going to tell your friends and family why you need to be here. Most of us, we just do as we've been taught. And we don't sit down to truly ask why. And that indifference is ruining things. And we see it all across our culture. More people are going to vote for The Voice and American Idol winners than the President of the United States this year. That's indifference. That's foolishness. And what I'm asking you is to think about your own life and go, do you fall into that category? Are you paying attention to all the junk food but not paying attention to the real things that will fill you up and give you the nourishment you're looking for? So one is ignorance, two is pride, three is indifference, the fourth and scariest is just simple defiance. There are some people who know exactly what baptism is. They know that God asks for it, they know that Jesus commanded it, and they don't care. Now in those individuals, what you're praying for is that God has a heart-to-heart with them, and something shakes them into their life to realizing they got to get on a different path. But brothers and sisters, that's not most of us. Most of us, we are sitting there not being baptized because either we just haven't cared about it, we haven't taken the time to learn about it, or we're just too proud to admit at this stage in life that we need help. You know what's funny about baptism is with young kids and teenagers, they're all in. Because they're not at a stage yet where they're afraid to admit that they've made mistakes in their lives. What's really hard though is adults. Especially once you're after 30. Getting someone in their 40s and 50s to admit that they lived a large portion of their life against the will of God and that they now need a Savior is a very difficult thing. And not because they sometimes can't get there intellectually. It's just emotionally they're not willing to admit that that much time has passed where they've made some bad decisions. So brothers and sisters, we've got to look at our own hearts and ask ourselves, do we have a spirit, even today, even if we've already been baptized, that we would be willing to make that same kind of commitment today? See, to me, baptism is similar to marriage. In my marriage ceremony, what I always say is always remember that the commitment you make today, you will continue to make every single day of your life from this point forward. You know, when you decide to marry someone, you can't just say, well, done. Now I can treat you like a stranger. Now I can be a jerk to you. No. The love that you committed that day, you got to keep committing that every single day. Amen. And it gets harder. And the life gets crazier. And sometimes that commitment becomes more than you ever thought it was going to be at the beginning. But you still stay committed. And you still stay true to what you felt that day. The same comes true with our relationship with Christ. Sometimes that what you knew about being a Christian day one 5 years from now, you'll go, wow, I barely knew anything. But it doesn't mean that what you felt that day wasn't powerful or special. And so you recommit yourself. You keep focusing on Christ. You keep dedicating him, yourself to saying, you're my Lord, not me. Amen. So let's talk. What is baptism? So, of course, Great Commission. Jesus tells us, the body of Christ, his church, what are we supposed to do? Go tell people about him. And when we tell them about him, do what? Baptize them. So baptism has a few things in it that make it significant. And I want us to kind of break it down into about three or four different things that baptism represents. So the first is, physically, what is it? Baptism is immersion in water. Okay? Now, we know that there are different denominations that teach baptism at childhood, infant baptism. But what the Bible teaches, not tradition, is that baptism is a choice made by an individual to be baptized. And baptism is immersion in water and coming out. In fact, the word baptize is the exact same word as immersion. There's no difference in those two words. Okay? So physically, it is you being immersed in water and being risen up. That's it. That's what physically it is. In Acts 8:36 through 39, we actually see reference to immersion being made. And it says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded his chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. So they went into the water, and they came up out of the water. Okay? So physically in the Bible, the description is always this immersion into water and out. The second thing is it's a teaching aid. So we believe baptism is not actually anything with holy water or spiritual mysticism. So I want you to understand something. The people getting dunked in water today are not carrying sin with them right now that when we put them in this water, all of a sudden it's going to disappear. That's just regular tap water that's kind of cold. Okay? What it represents is change that's happened in their hearts.
Amen.
And the reason that we do baptism is not just to proclaim to ourselves what has happened, but to proclaim to others what has happened in our lives. Amen. Throughout Scripture, from Old Testament to New, God is huge on using physical actions to teach others about spiritual truths. So let's look at a few of those. One of my favorites is in Joshua. The people of Israel cross across the Jordan River, and what happens is, as God tells his people, take 12 stones from the base of the river and stack them up. And he tells them this, listen to these words. He says, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulders. When your children ask you in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. So why did we stack these stones up? It wasn't even for the people that were there that day. It was so that in days to come, others would go, what's this monument over here? And that would serve as an opportunity for the older people who had been there to share with the next generation what God had done. It was a teaching aid to show people, this is how great your God is. These are the victories that he's accomplished in life. Another instance that we have of this is in the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, we eat bread and we drink the wine of grape juice. And in that, what do? We proclaim the Lord's death. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So why does God give us the Lord's Supper? For us to continually not only remind ourselves, but to remind others of the sacrifice that was made on that cross. So that there's something physically reminding us of what our God has done for us. It's a remembrance. It's a teaching tool. And it's such an important thing. So my brothers and sisters, I urge to you to be careful with this modern trend in Christianity. Has anybody seen these videos of younger kids talking about how they're spiritual, not religious? There's a whole trend nowadays where a lot of Christians like to say, I'm not religious. And what they're pointing to is that religion, in and of itself, separately, is just traditions that man passes on. Well, in traditions, if they're just by themselves, do they carry value? No. And over time, what people have become tired of is there are those who are unbelievably tied to religious traditions, but if you actually watch the way they live their lives, there's no reflection of God's love or God's power. And so to a lot of people, those religious traditions have become empty. But I always tell people, be careful. Because, well, not all traditions are good. The traditions our God gave us are. And there is absolutely, throughout the pages of the Bible, traditions that God says, you, my people, I want you to do these. And I want you to do them to remember my actions, to declare my power, to show the victories that I have. And so we are absolutely a group of people who are motivated by a relationship with Jesus Christ. That relationship ultimately does lead to us being religious people. People that do follow through on traditions, that do follow through on things that God has given us, not man. And so specifically in our church, the two that we hold on to the dearest are the Lord's Supper and baptism. So as Lord's Supper proclaims the death of Christ, what baptism proclaims is something else. If we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says this, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that baptism is proclaiming is an acknowledgement of sin and repentance of that sin. Now, brothers and sisters, it's important to acknowledge those are two separate things. There's a big difference between acknowledging you're sinful and repenting. Okay? Acknowledging is, hey, I've made a mistake. Repenting is you turning around. Now, see, a lot of us, what we like to treat God as, is we like to treat God as the guy that just washes us clean, but we can just keep messing up. So I sin, I pray for forgiveness, and then I go right back out and do the exact same thing. Brothers and sisters, that's not repentance. That's like driving with your husband and him acknowledging that he's lost and then he just keeps going. That acknowledgement means nothing because you're still lost. Okay? You have to acknowledge you're going the wrong way and do what? U-turn and ask for directions. So the first thing that baptism is representing is I acknowledge I have sin. I'm not perfect. And I'm turning my life around. Okay, that's the first thing that you're acknowledging. The second thing is having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So the Lord's Supper proclaims what? The death of Christ. The baptism proclaims what? The resurrection. The baptism represents that you died as you laid down, but through the power of God, what happens to you? You rise back up. So one remembers the sacrifice. One remembers the pain. One remembers the hurt. The other, what does it remember? The victory. It acknowledges the victory of God that said, that death can't hold me down. That death can't stop this power. This death does not have control over me. And so in baptism, we proclaim the victory of God's life. Now, third thing. So one, it's a physical act. Second, it's a teaching aid that declares to others your intentions. The third thing is, it's simply an act of obedience. Now, brothers and sisters, obedience has a terrible connotation in our country. We think of obedience as submission. We think of obedience as you win, I lose. But what God has always said about obedience is the way you show me you love me is you obey my commands. For you and I, the way that we can most show God that we love him is that we obey his commands. And so throughout Scripture, what we see is that Christ calls us to be baptized. Now, I do want to make one important distinction here. At our church, we do not believe baptism is necessary for salvation. There are some churches that will teach you that if you don't get baptized, you're not going to heaven. Now, the reason we don't believe that is we see evidence in Scripture that shows people getting to paradise who didn't get baptized. The best example is on the day of the cross itself. There's a criminal next to Christ who's dying himself. And he asks Jesus to remember him when he enters paradise. And what does Jesus promise him? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, I'm pretty sure after that guy died, he didn't get baptized. But I'm pretty sure God kept his promise, and that man is with him in heaven. So while baptism is not essential, it's absolutely something God has requested of his people. And so we should always be asking ourselves this. If we identify ourselves as his people, why haven't we done it? If our Father who we love, if our Father who we say is our Lord, which means we will follow him in the toughest decisions of life, if he's asked you to get baptized and you won't do that, I'm doubting that you're going to follow him on much tougher decisions in life. And so this is absolutely an ability of us to show that submission and obedience to Christ. So let's open up our Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. What I always love about Jesus is there's not a single thing he's ever asked you to do that he himself did not do or do more. You notice at work sometimes your bosses ask you to do things they themselves would never do? Anybody ever run into that? I run into that all the time. But people ask you to make a sacrifice that they themselves would never dream of making. The beauty of Christ as your leader is, there's not a sacrifice he asks of you that he has not already lived himself. So Jesus asks you and I to be obedient. And what I want you to see here is that obedience was an obedience he himself was willing to display in his own life. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and ate food and locust and wild honey." And so what we see here is there's John the Baptist, who is already, before Jesus begins his public ministry, doing what? Preparing people's hearts for Christ. And so here's John baptizing people, and all this baptism represents is, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that. I want to start a new life listening to God. Now, as he's doing this, look at verse 13, who comes? Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Can you imagine the confusion on John's face at that moment? Can you imagine Jesus asking you to baptize him? John's sitting there going, "Wait a minute, I know who you are. You are the Son of God. You have no sin. If anybody needs to be cleansed by someone today, it ain't me cleansing you." But listen to what Jesus tells him. "Let it be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased with." So when Jesus got baptized, did he get baptized because he needed sin washed away? No, Jesus got baptized to show that even he was obedient to who? His Father. Even in his perfection, even with all of his power, even with all of his might, Jesus was still submissive to his Father. And what he wanted to show to all those that would follow him later is, if I'm willing to be submissive like this, you should be willing to be submissive like this. In fact, this baptism would be a significant thing throughout the ministry of Christ. Because what baptism represents is exactly what his mission was, to die and to be risen back up. And so throughout Scripture, there's multiple places where we hear Jesus use the language of baptism to describe what he has to do. Matthew 12:50, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." You know when he says this? He says this the Holy Week before he dies. He says this after he's been baptized. He's talking to his disciples, and what's he saying? there's still something for me to be accomplished. I must be immersed in my death and I must rise up from it. That baptism moment for him at the beginning of his ministry was significant throughout his entire life because it tied the life, death, and resurrection all together. In Mark chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, a similar language is used. Jesus says to two of his disciples who ask to be considered the greatest, he says this to them, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." And so what we start to see in baptism is there's a unity here. There's a unity that links you and I as the body of Christ to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It ties us to his ministry, it ties us to his death, it ties us to his resurrection, and it ties us to the newness of life in the Spirit. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Fourth thing, last thing, celebration. Baptism should be something you do not because you have to, not because the preacher made me feel guilty about it, not because mommy and daddy asked me to. Baptism should be something you want to do. You should be excited about it. You should be jazzed about it because it represents what? Your relationship with God. To me, again, it's always like going back to that wedding day. And I remember waking up the day of my wedding. So excited. So much energy. So I could barely sleep that night. Kind of felt like a kid right before that last day of school. You remember those nights? Right? Summer's almost here, right? A kind of jazzed excitement in your spirit that you're just so blessed to know you have a Father who loves you. To know that despite your sin, despite the mistakes you've made, He has lifted you back up and He's given you a new life. It's an exciting moment. And it's something that you do not just by yourself, but to proclaim to others. Like a wedding, what do? You go, "I love this woman so much, I want everybody who means something to me to know it. I want everybody I care about to come out and see this. That this is important to me. That I love this person. That I've given my life to this." And we do the exact same thing with baptism. There's a couple of verses I want to show you. Acts 22:16. "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sin." What happens here is they teach people about the gospel of Christ. They accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And what are the first thing they do? Go get baptized. Right away, jump into it. In Acts chapter 8, 36 through 39, Peter is preaching the gospel to Philip. And watch what happens when they come across this body of water. "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" I love that. He'd heard the message of Christ in a place where it wasn't possible to get baptized. And as they're traveling, the first place he sees water he can get dunked in, what does he say? "Let's do this thing. Let's do this. I want to be baptized. I want to make that commitment. I want to show God what my heart is experienced." And so as you come to baptism, the thing you should always be feeling is an unbelievable joy. A joy to know that you have a Father who loves you completely. A Father that knows every one of your sins, ugliness, and darkest thoughts. And guess what? He still goes, "You're mine. And I've got you. And I'll protect you and I will always stand with you." What a joy to have that in our life. So as we think about all these things, it's important to just ask ourselves a couple things. One, where are you in your relationship with God? Even if you've been baptized, that commitment you made that day, do you understand it? And could you still make that commitment today? Are you willing to acknowledge that you're a sinner? That you're not perfect? That you need help? Are you willing to acknowledge before others that you're not the boss of your own life? That you have a Savior, which means not only did He pull you out of death, but you have a Lord, meaning what? Means He directs your life daily. Meaning when you go to Jesus, you're not saying, "Father, bless my will." You're saying, "Father, let your will be done in me."
Amen.
He's the one leading the way. Are you willing to acknowledge those things in your own life today? Because brothers and sisters, what baptism shows is the preparation someone does to be ready to be baptized is the same thing we should go through every single day. Every single day acknowledging we need help. Every single day acknowledging He is Lord. Every single day finding that joy in our hearts that we belong to His family. And so what I want us to do is we're going to just go to a few moments of prayer, and I want you to just kind of take a moment with you and the Lord. And I want you to talk to Him about where you guys are at in your relationship. And I encourage you, if you're a believer and you haven't been baptized, you should really get honest with Him. Why haven't you? Why haven't you been willing to take that step forward that He's asked you to do? So where you're at, let's just take a few moments. Let's go ahead and go to prayer. Those who are being baptized today, if you guys want, might go ahead and making your way up. And Maria, if you want to come on up to get us ready, let's just take a few moments to pray.
He has touched our lives in many, many ways, and we are very thankful for that.
Amen.
Washed in his blood. This is my story. This is
Join with me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. You may be seated. I know I stand amazed each and every day of the love that he has for me, that no matter what we do, that we are washed clean. Amen. Because he loves us so much. You're
Give Maria a hand. She was real nervous about that. All right, so the good part. So yes, typical how you do services is you make you guys wait for the good part to the end, right? And we had to listen to my sermon first. But we are so glad to have a baptism today. It's been about 2 years since I got to baptize someone. And for a pastor, that's like one of those urges you just frequently have to dunk people in water. And so to have four folks with us today that are expressing their devotion to the Lord and getting baptized is just an awesome, awesome thing. We go ahead and ask the first two to come on down. We got Jesse and Christine Williams. How we're going to do this is I got a few questions to ask them. They'll respond. I'll dunk them in the water, and then you guys show them the excitement you have to have them as part of the family. Jesse and Christine have been coming to the church for, since about what, January?
December.
They've been coming since about December. They just recently got married, and so we are glad to have them here. Jesse, let's bring you over here, sir. All right, a couple questions. One, do you acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior?
Yes.
Do you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is that Savior?
Yes.
He died on a cross for your sins, and 3 days later, He resurrected.
Yes.
And do you commit to from this point forward that He is your Lord of your life?
Yes.
Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Him, and raised with Him in the newness of life.
Right there.
No one paid to help. You held under. Christine, do you acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior?
Yes.
Do you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is that Savior?
Yes.
That He died on a cross for your sins, and 3 days later He resurrected?
Yes.
Do you commit from this point forward that He will be the Lord of your life?
Yes.
And I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Him. And raised with Him. All right, next we have Andrew Brooks. Now, this one should be good because LB paid good money for him to be held down for a while. His mama said he probably needs a few dunks, so we'll see how many of these it takes to have it stick. Andrew grew up at this church, and it's meant a lot to him throughout his life. He's a part of our back row Baptist barbecue team, so we really appreciate him. And we're glad that he has come here today to be baptized. Brother? Do you acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior?
Yes.
Do you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is that Savior?
Yes.
That He died on the cross, and that 3 days later He was resurrected?
Yes.
Do you commit from this point forward to acknowledge Him as the Lord of your life?
Yes.
And I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Him in death, raised with Him in the newness of life. Batting cleanup for us today is Margaret Wickham. Margaret's been part of our church for what, two and a half years now. She's been a blessing to our family. She's served in so many of our ministries with our kids, helping out wherever she can. So we're glad to have her here with us today. Margaret?
Got the stopwatch.
Got the stopwatch? Margaret, do you acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior?
Yes.
Do you acknowledge that Jesus Christ, Son of God, died on a cross and 3 days later was resurrected?
Yes.
Do you commit from this point forward that you will live with Him as the Lord of your life?
Yes.
Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Him in death. Raised with Him in death. All right, folks, let me lead us in a quick prayer. Just a couple announcements. One, we have a business meeting after service, so please, members, if you can stay, that'd be great. Visitors, you're more than welcome to stay. We'll have good food. You will have to hear us talk about church business, but the food normally is worth it. So feel free to stay with us. Let me lead us in prayer, and then Maria will close us in a song. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful, Lord, to have You. To have You as our Lord, to have You as our Savior, to be part of Your family. Father, we thank You for the love that You pour down upon us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross to pay the debt of our sins. We pray, Lord, and thank you for the power that he displayed in overcoming death. Amen. And the Father, the promise that each of us has, that he includes us in that victory. That each of us does not fear death, but knows a life that is eternal. A life that is full of love. A life that knows the victory of Christ is an amazing and awesome thing. Father, we pray for these that were baptized today, that, Lord, they will listen to your voice, that they will obey your commands, and they will know the joy that can only be found from being a Christian, walking in the light of the Lord. Father, we love you, and in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. And I'm not going to try to pull that back down again. What we're going to do today is we're going to stand up and we're going to face that one back there in the back that Alan made for us. Let's all join hands across the aisle, please. We are a family of God.